Please take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, as we continue through our series here in Luke. And we're learning from Jesus. Wow, what a great teacher for us. Aren't you glad you get to learn from Jesus? Yeah, he's the master, the teacher. And he really laid it out for us in chapter 11, didn't he? The end of that chapter, he just laid it on the line. And we saw last Sunday how Jesus talked about the woes of man-centered religion. And here in chapter 12, it almost seems that Jesus now turns, after rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees, now he turns to his friends. He turns to those disciples. He turns to those that are perhaps even on the edge, just wondering, should I follow Jesus or stick with the Pharisees? And Jesus offers them words of comfort as they make a decision to leave a man-centered religion. And you know, it's hard for people to leave a traditional, man-centered religion. There are a lot of obstacles in the way. Missionaries face this all the time. They go to the mission field and they beg and plead with people to leave that man-centered religion that they were clinging to. Perhaps some works-based religious system of earning their way to please the gods or whatever it may be. But even in supposed Christianity, there are so many that are clinging to a works-based, man-centered religion. And it is difficult. It is difficult to leave that man-centered religion. I have to share the story even of my own parents. My mom was a Catholic. She was going to be a nun. I'm glad she didn't become a nun. that was where they were, and it was a works-based religious system. They had to say the right words, give the right amount of money, and there was a lot of control. My dad was a Lutheran. Figure that one out, right? How does a Catholic marry a Lutheran? But they did. They did. Neither one of them were saved at the time. And in fact, both of them risked losing family ties. To some degree, my grandparents on both sides all but disowned my parents when they got married. But God opened a door for my parents through that experience. Through breaking ties with a man-centered religion, God opened a door for them to embrace the truth of the gospel as laid out in the Word. And my mom's cousin invited my parents to a Bible study. They began going to a Bible study. They started learning from the Word of God. They started seeing what the Bible taught instead of just what the religious leaders were teaching. And God's Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, opened their eyes to the truth of the gospel. My parents got saved. Immediately, my dad decided he wanted to go and share this good news with other people. And so he felt God's calling him to be a pastor. So they had a goal laid out in front of them. My dad was a teacher in the public school system. He has a degree in that, and that was what they were going to do. But plans changed, and mom and dad went to Bible school. It was at Bible school where I was born, and I was the first child after they had gotten saved, actually. And so it all happened pretty quickly for them. And so my dad then went through Bible training school and launched into the ministry. And I grew up in a pastor's home. And so I'm so thankful that God helped my parents and gave them courage and comfort to launch out and risk leaving what was a man-centered religion in order to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm the beneficiary of that. And I'm so thankful. Here in this passage, it seems that Jesus is addressing those kind of people that are kind of launching out. They're kind of realizing and recognizing some of the problems with man-centered religion. And that's not just quite as easily distinguished as we might want to say, but they are realizing and recognizing there are serious problems. And especially after what Jesus had just said at the end of chapter 11, he comes out saying, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." I mean, he's just going to it, telling them how bad their religious leaders were. Well, then what do you do at that point if you think, okay, I'm comfortable with this religion. I've grown up in this religion. I've grown up in this setting, and now here comes Jesus and he's telling me that they're wrong. What do I do? Where else do I go? Because remember, the true religion of the day at the time was Judaism. It was. There was no Christianity at that time. That would come after Jesus died and rose again. That would become the movement that Jesus and his disciples would create, and that God himself would initiate when he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But that hadn't happened yet. The true religion was Judaism. And so here they are in the true religion. And Jesus says, your leaders are wrong. They've turned it into a man-centered religion. And it's a problem. In this passage, we see Jesus now launching out and giving comfort to those that would want to leave that kind of religion. I'm going to read verses 1 down to 12, and then we'll look at each of these verses individually. Chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in the darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after them have no more power that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what ye ought to say. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in these few moments now to understand these verses, these words that you gave to your disciples and now to us. Guide our thinking. Lead us to make decisions as we ought. We pray that you would receive glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we pick it up. A great multitude has gathered together now. A large group of people. It would seem so many that it wasn't immediately possible to count them. Innumerable as it's described here. And so a lot of people gathered around after Jesus had really laid it on the line with his last message. So they all gathered together, and it says, insomuch that they trode upon one another. We have a near riot situation here as people are gathering together to listen to Jesus. I almost wonder if some of them are so desperate. What do we do now that you've told us our leaders are wrong? What do we do now? They want to know. And so they gather around to Jesus. And Jesus begins to speak to his disciples. And the first thing he says is, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Leaven is an interesting topic in the Bible. And there are a lot of different theologians that come to nice summaries as to what they think leaven is. And we have to be careful. We don't want to just say, well, anytime there's leaven in the Bible, it's talking about something evil or bad or sinful. I don't think that's an accurate way of interpreting the Bible. Each passage needs to be taken as it is. And of course, we compare it with our other passages of Scripture. But just because we have the word leaven doesn't mean it's a sin or a bad thing. However, in this case, Jesus enumerates it exactly, and we know it is a sin. And so we can take it very clearly here. But what is it about this sin of hypocrisy that drives Jesus to call it leaven? And I think we need to understand this about leaven in Scripture. Whenever you see this word leaven, there is something about leaven that is descriptive about the topic which it's applied to. And it would seem to be this influence. Leaven, as yeast, you put it in a little tiny bit in a lump of dough. And it permeates the entire lump. It influences everything in that lump of dough. Just a little bit. It's all it takes. And it permeates. And the whole lump of dough then rises. Now, you can't dig through that lump of dough and say, where's the yeast? Where's the leaven? You can't do that because it has affected the whole thing. It's permeated the whole thing. And that's the concept here that Jesus is speaking of with the scribes and Pharisees. You see, the scribes and Pharisees have something that has affected them, an infection of sorts. It has permeated everything that they do. And what is it that has permeated everything that the scribes and Pharisees were doing? It was hypocrisy. Every criticism that Jesus had in the previous chapter was linked to their hypocrisy. The double standards, hypocrisy, their supposed honor of the prophets that came before them by building the tombs and sepulchers for those prophets, while at the same time they were trying to kill Jesus, the prophet of prophets. Hypocrisy. It infected everything that they did. And so Jesus says, beware of this sin that acts like leaven. It acts like yeast in that it permeates everything that the scribes and Pharisees do. And that's what happened in the politics of the religion of the day. The leaders were infected by this sin of hypocrisy. So Jesus calls him out on it. And he says, you beware. Do not be affected this way. Beware of that influence of hypocrisy in the scribes and Pharisees. And then he goes on to describe why. He says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. The reality is, the scribes and Pharisees, though they were hiding the truth in their hearts, though they didn't want people to know that they were truly sinful on the inside because of how nice they dressed and all the things that they did on the outside, even though they were hiding that sin, it would be known. And their hypocrisy would be revealed. Jesus points it out. There's nothing that's hidden that will not be revealed. You know, that's an important concept for us to consider. Things will be known. The truth will come out. And of course, we see this game played out on the national level all the time in the crazy politics of the day, right? And all these stories and all these news stories and all this and all that. And it takes years and years and time. But given enough time, the truth
eventually comes out. Now, sometimes it doesn't come out because of the corrupt nature of politics, but there will come a day where it will come out when Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so it's going to be revealed. You might as well start with the truth, because you're going to end up there someday. So Jesus points us out. These hypocrites will be exposed. In verse 3, it says, "Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in the darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." Of course, we can look at this negatively as this principle affects our own secret sin, our lives of sin that we hide, and our secrets that we don't want anybody else to know about. And Jesus says, it's going to be revealed. It's going to be proclaimed. It might be your secret thing in your closet, but you know what? It's going to come out. It's going to come out. But I think even more than that, Jesus seems to be applying this in a positive way. In fact, in a parallel sermon, although it's not the exact same sermon at the same time, but another sermon that Jesus preaches in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus uses some of the same language and he enumerates exactly what he's talking about. He says, what I tell to you is going to be proclaimed. In fact, keep a finger here and let's look at it. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 26 and 27. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 26. In a similar message, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 10, verse 26, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be made, that shall not be known." Verse 27, "What I tell you in the darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." Interesting how Jesus uses it that way, and I wonder if perhaps he's intending to use it the same way here. It's somewhat difficult for us to nail that down, but certainly we could see the application here that Jesus says, I'm telling you right now in this group about the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. But you're going to take this knowledge and you're going to go and proclaim the truth. The truth. You will go and preach it from the housetops. That is, a flat roof. You'll have a place where you can stand up on that flat roof and there'll be the others below and you'll be able to preach the truth and expose the reality of man-centered religion and its woes. Jesus says to them, these things will be known. And so, while these disciples back in chapter 12 of Luke, while these disciples are a little nervous about launching off and actually separating from scribes and Pharisees, Jesus, in a sense, comforts them and says, don't worry, you're siding with the truth. And someday, what you're preaching will be proclaimed and everybody will know the truth. You're on the right side. You might feel like you're a small minority here and that nobody else is siding with the truth, but Jesus says, do not fear. It will be proclaimed. You're on the right side. That's a great comfort. I'm thankful for that. That we can boldly proclaim the truth of God. We can boldly proclaim the Word of God and preach the Word of God. And no matter how society, in all its craziness, reacts to the Word of God, we can know when we stick with this book, we are on the right side and the truth will be known. It will be exposed. And so we'll stick with the truth. And we'll preach it boldly. Well, verse 4 then, back in chapter 12 of Luke, the passage continues. Jesus says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and can after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you who ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Jesus now takes this motivation of fear and uses logic and reason to show that even with that motivation of fear, you ought to respect God and His Word more than this man-centered religion. And I've got to tell you, man-centered religion uses fear all the time to control their people. That's what they do. If you don't do this, you won't make it into heaven. If you don't do that, we're going to disown you from the church. If you don't do this, and there's this constant fear that they pump into their people, and I have seen it time and time again, even in my own family, I've seen it. People scared to even consider what the Bible teaches because it might be different than what their religious leaders tell them. And you can even pull out the Bible and share it with them, and they don't want to read it. They don't want to open their minds to the truth. I've had this time and time with Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, they come to my door and they talk to me, and I enjoy talking to them. Really, I do, because I love the Bible, and so I like to pull out the Bible and talk with them about the Bible. They say, "Well, we have to see what the Watchtower says on that." Well, that's too bad. It's too bad you can't think for yourself, you know? You have to trust the Watchtower on this, or you have to go to your priest, or you have to go to the church fathers or whoever, whatever. It's a shame. It's a shame. And so they use fear tactics to control you. People have been afraid to open their minds to the truth because they might risk disappointing their church leaders. Folks, if somebody gives you a Bible verse, the Word of God right here, and you study it out and you see it in its context, don't you dare be afraid of what I'm going to say. Because if it's here, I'm going to agree with it. Okay? I'm going to agree with it. And you don't have to worry about Pastor Joel calling out so-and-so from the pulpit. You know what? There are fundamental Bible-preaching churches that the pastors control their congregants using fear from the pulpit. And they will call names from the pulpit. And you better not upset the preacher, because you know you're going to get called out from the pulpit in front of everybody. And they use fear to control their people. What a shame. Jesus says here, don't fear those who can harm your body, and then that's all they can do. Read sometime the Fox's Book of Martyrs. The Fox's Book of Martyrs. You will read how through church history, men and women have stood for the Bible and stood for their faith in Jesus Christ against even church leaders. They've been burned at the stake. They've been martyred for their faith. Why? Because they had a greater, healthier fear for God in heaven than they did for the church leaders that were trying to control them. Study sometime the Inquisition. Study sometime what the church has done to believers who would dare believe the Bible. It's a shame. It's a shame. And Jesus says, don't fear them. All they can do is kill your body. Well, Pastor Joel, I really don't like that. You know, I'd rather not be killed, okay? And I understand that. But Jesus turns around this argument and logically reasons with him. If you're going to serve out of fear, well, who has the greater power then? These religious leaders or God in heaven? Who has the power to cast someone into hell? That's where the real power is. And so if you're going to side with a power source, don't side with the man-centered religious leaders. Side with the God of the Bible, because His power is greater. You know, fear is a real motive. And I wouldn't say to you that a person should never talk about hell and risk scaring people into getting saved. Hell is a real place. And Jesus used that tactic. Why? Because God in heaven ought to be feared. He ought to be feared. And there is a real hell. When I got saved as a 9-year-old boy, one of the motives that the Holy Spirit used in my heart was the fear of what would happen when Jesus came back and I wasn't His. I was afraid of that. And God's Holy Spirit used that holy conviction and fear in my heart and drove me to talk to my mom. And I heard the truth yet again from my mom. She shared the truth of God's love from John 3:16. And shared the truth of the assurance that I can have from 1 John 5:13. And now today, I am confident. I serve God out of a love for Him. Why? Because it started with a holy fear of what would happen to me if I didn't. There's nothing wrong with that. And I thank God for His Holy Spirit convicting me and even using fear in my life. But you see, I don't serve God today out of fear. I'm not afraid of God. Jesus took my condemnation. Jesus took my punishment on the cross. Jesus faced the wrath of Almighty God for me on the cross, and I have nothing to fear anymore. I'm not afraid of hell. I'm not afraid of the devil. I am serving God out of a love and godly, holy respect for Him. That's why I serve God. And so Jesus says, if you're going to serve out of fear, let's think this through. Serve the right and most powerful source. That's God. Not these false teachers that can do nothing more than kill your body. I remember hearing a preacher talking about that. And he said he would go and ask somebody, how you doing? And they'd say, well, I'm doing all right. And then they'd say, it sure beats the alternative, right? You know, I'm not in the grave. It sure beats the alternative. And this preacher would say, well, I don't know about that. Not for me. You know, I'm looking forward to heaven. You know, I'm looking forward to that. It didn't beat the alternative. No. And so, you know, truly, a Christian has nothing to fear. Don't fear those that can kill your body, because you have something to look forward to, even if they do. And that's what so many martyrs understood. And the passage continues now. Verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. I love this passage. Jesus says, just take a look at all the birds around and how cheaply you can buy a bird, you know. And some of you have some interesting birds in your home. I'm thinking of Jim. Sometime go visit Jim and you'll see some interesting birds. I'm glad God cares about those birds, but He cares more about Jim and you and me. That's the truth, right? It is the truth. You say, well, Pastor Joel, that's not politically correct to say that. Those poor animals, you know, we got to take care of them. Yeah, you know, okay, we'll take care of the animals. And we're not going to, I don't even know if I want to go down that road. But here's the truth, though. God sent Jesus to die for humans, for people, for you and for me. That's not saying we ought to be harsh to animals, but God's value that He places on your soul is the life of His own Son. If God can take care of the sparrows, then He can surely take care of you, so that you can risk leaving the man-centered religion. You might think, oh, they're gonna take away my income. They're gonna take away my relationships. They're going to take away my status in society if I walk away from that false church, if I walk away from that man-centered religion. But God can take care of you. Don't worry about that. God knows you. God can care for you. He's got the number of your hairs numbered. He knows how many hairs on your head. You don't even know that about yourself. But God does. And so trust Him. Risk it for Him and trust Him, because He will take care of you. You don't have to worry about it. So not only does He take care of the sparrows, He takes care of His children. Verse 8, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. He that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Here's quite a shuddering thought. Imagine yourself standing before God, standing before His His mighty throne. And there you are standing before Him. And He says, what have you done with Jesus? What do you believe about my Son, Jesus? And at that point, He looks into your life and what you've done on this earth, and not your works, but what you confess by your works and even by your mouth. Confesses to agree. What have you spoken with your mouth? Would you deny Jesus? Or is He your Savior? You see, it all comes down to Jesus Christ. A lot of people talk about God, but you don't know God unless you know Jesus. The only way to the Father is through the Son. The only way to have a relationship with God in heaven, the only way to enter the pearly gates, the only way to be with Him is through His Son, Jesus. And Jesus points it out here. Are you going to stand before God someday and say, yeah, but my priest told me. Yeah, but I agreed with those church leaders. But look at what the watchtower says. You're not going to say that to God. You're going to be dependent upon Jesus Christ to step in and say, no, this is one of mine. He's with me. And at that moment, you are secure. At that moment, you have no fears, no worries. It doesn't matter what you've done, what you haven't done. It doesn't matter any of that, because Jesus belongs to you and you belong to Him for all of eternity. And He claims you because you've claimed Him. And that's where your security is. And you might say, I just don't know if I can leave my church. I just don't know if I can leave this false man-centered religion. I just don't know if I can do that. Well, then you're claiming the wrong representative. I can tell you right now, Muhammad will not get you into heaven. Joseph Smith will not get you into heaven. Only Jesus will get you into heaven. And if you belong to Him, you're secure. And so what are you worried about? It's worth the risk. It's worth walking away from that man-centered religion because you belong to Jesus. And He belongs to you. You don't need that religious system. You don't need that man-centered religion. And so if you deny Him, He'll deny you. If you confess Him, He'll confess you. It's all about your relationship with Jesus. And then he moves on to verse 10. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Boy, isn't that a comfort? It ought to be a comfort. That a person can speak against Jesus Christ, but they can be forgiven of that. A person can say, I don't know if I believe, I don't know if I buy into that Jesus thing, but they can be forgiven of that. When God's Holy Spirit convicts them and shows them the reality of who Jesus is, and then they accept Jesus in faith and they trust Him and they confess Him truly, then they can be forgiven of that previous sin of rejecting Jesus, of speaking ill of Jesus. I even see in my mind's eye Jesus Himself hanging on the cross, asking God to forgive the men that nailed Him there. If that's not blaspheming Jesus, I don't know what it is. They can be forgiven. But look at the rest of that verse. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Well, that's a scary thought. At this point in history, the scribes and Pharisees had crossed a line. God's Holy Spirit had convicted their hearts and revealed to them that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And after being convicted by God's Holy Spirit, the scribes and Pharisees said, no, I reject that conviction of the Holy Spirit. It is not by God's Holy Spirit that Jesus is doing these miracles. It is by Beelzebub. It is by the devil himself. That's why Jesus is doing those miracles, and they totally reject the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and lives. And from that point on, sorry, there is no forgiveness. You see, God's Holy Spirit has been sent into this world to convict and convince men and women and children of their need for the Savior. That's why the Comforter has come, for the world, to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. If you reject the Holy Spirit, how else will you be convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment? You won't. You won't be convicted of that sin. You won't be convicted of your need for the Savior, because you're closing off the method by which God has chosen to convict your heart, and that's the Holy Spirit. And so you speak against the Holy Spirit, you reject Him. What are you going to do? And it would seem here that a decision to blaspheme the Holy Spirit in that way, to reject His divine working in your heart, is to commit a sin that you cannot come back from, that you cannot be forgiven of. Now, I would say to you, if you're considering today and thinking about God's Holy Spirit and wondering, chances are you have not committed that sin, because you are sensitive and open and you want to know, did I commit? I don't want to commit. I want to listen to the Holy Spirit of God. I want to learn. The very reason you're here this morning, I would hope, is that you want to hear from God today. Those that reject the Holy Spirit and attribute to His work the work of the devil are in danger of not being forgiven at all. And while that is kind of an obscure passage, and theologians will debate that for centuries, I'm sure, as they have in the past, one thing is clear. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. And if God's Holy Spirit is working on your heart today, you better say yes. Because there's no guarantee that He's going to work on your heart tomorrow. Go with Him, not against Him. Go with Him. And so, this blaspheming the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Finally, verses 11 and 12, and I know it's 12:03, but we'll wrap it up with this. Verses 11 and 12 now. When they bring you into the synagogues and the magistrates and the powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer and what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what ye ought to say. One of the reasons that we fear leaving man-centered religions today is the fear of what we will say when people question us. Why haven't you been back? Why aren't you hanging around with us anymore? What's going on? And there's a fear that comes into our hearts, and we think, I don't know what I'm going to say to my family members. What am I going to say to my parents when they find out that I'm not interested in that man-centered religion anymore? What am I going to say to my friends that I have known for years in that man-centered religion? What am I going to say to them when they come to me and they say, what are you doing? Where have you gone? And we have that fear in our hearts, and perhaps these disciples, these scribes and Pharisees, are thinking to themselves, "What are these disciples thinking of the scribes and Pharisees? What am I going to say to them when I know that Pharisee comes to me? He knows my name. When he comes to me and he says, 'Where have you been? What are you doing?' What am I going to say to him?" Here's the comfort: the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that they have rejected and blasphemed, is your source of comfort and your aid in standing for Jesus. In that same hour, the Holy Spirit will guide you and teach you what you shall say. The Holy Spirit shall teach you in that same hour. What a comfort. And in fact, He is called the Comforter. Why do we need a Comforter? Because oftentimes God leads us outside of our comfort zone. And so when we're outside that comfort zone, we need God's Comforter, His Holy Spirit, to lead us and guide us, and He surely will.
and you will know what to say. And you will stand for Jesus Christ. And you need not fear to embrace Jesus and walk away from a man-centered religion. Jesus gives the greatest comfort that we need right here. His abiding presence. You're not alone. See, I feel alone. I've walked away from my family. You're not alone. God's Holy Spirit is with you. Yeah, but, you know, everybody in my workplace, they all expect me to have this kind of religion. You're not alone. God's Holy Spirit is with you. But Pastor Joel, you don't know what I'm going to face. But I know the comforter that's with you. I know that you're not alone. And I know that He will teach you what you need to say. And you can stand for Him. Be bold for Him. And do what you need to leave that man-centered religion and embrace Jesus Himself, the Son of God. Our Father, we thank You for showing us the truth in the Word. We thank You for the comfort that You give to us in our difficulty, in the trials that we face, but certainly that comfort that You give to us when we don't know what to say, when we feel alone, when we feel like we're risking a great deal by walking away from some man-centered religion. Lord, help us to depend upon You and Your Holy Spirit who is with us always. God, may we stand for the truth. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.